We have, as a church, we've worked through the book of Matthew. And so we've completed that, going verse by verse through that, talking through that. It's been an awesome, powerful time, I think, for us to see fresh, because I'll tell you what, my friends, my heart, my time with the Lord, I'm assured of this. So many of us, we need a renewal, a refreshing. We need to learn our God, our Lord, right. And we have to throw aside some of the false things that we've believed, and we have to set down our desire to know and understand everything intellectually while still doing our best to know and seek our Lord, right? And it's so confusing. So why do we do that? Let's see what Jesus said, what he did, what he asked us to do. We've done that. Now January, we're going to go into the book of Acts. So now that Jesus, it ends like this, right? Jesus conquered sin and death. He came back. He showed all the people who followed him, like, listen. I mean, you guys know who this Jesus guy, right? He's God. He's the promised Messiah. He's the Savior. He's the one who bridged the gap between us and our Heavenly Father. He's the one that makes him our Heavenly Father, will reconcile us to us. Reconcile us to him is the one who will save us. And the scripture tells us this, that once he was resurrected and he conquered sin and death, he went around and saw the people who'd followed him and assured them that they were not wrong in following him. And then they saw him go into heaven to be with the Father. And the scripture promises this about Jesus, that he is now sitting in all power and authority. Until that time when our enemy is defeated and made his footstool, and then the Father will have his rightful place. Jesus will have his rightful place. All things that are wrong will be made new and set right. Isn't that good? And then what do we do about it? You know, we have this, like, prayer, right, that someone wrote that's not even the scripture, and may we say that, and it's supposed to be good, but then you still live in this life. And so what do we do now? That's why Acts. What did they do? And I'm not proposing to you that we're the same culture, the same as the first century church, but, man, shouldn't we at some point try to learn from their mistakes and try to emulate some of the things that they did? Because there's nothing short, guys. I want to change the world. I want God to change the world through us, through you. That's it. At the end of the day, he has to change the world through you. Otherwise, why meet together? Right? You're all paying your electricity bills at home. Why are we paying one here too? Right? If we're not here to change the world around us. So before that, you know, praying with God, he asked me to do something I'm really uncomfortable with. I'm going to preach about God today. Yeah. I used to think I was smart until I became a preacher, and then I put away everything that I thought was smart and prefer to know nothing but Christ and Christ crucified, right? So like our brother Paul before us, all the degrees and the straight A's you could try to get are rendered useless now until you surrender them to God and he can use them for his kingdom. So today I come to you in a very simple man, simple-minded approach, but I long to look at as we celebrate the birth of Jesus, our Savior, this month. I'm going to put it out there. You can hold me accountable. Today I want to talk about God, and then Christmas Eve we're going to talk about Jesus, and then New Year's Eve we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit. And then the beginning, half of you won't come anymore after I talk about the Holy Spirit. There'll be a public flogging, you know, I don't know, you know. So I want to share with you a picture. Next slide is a picture. You might not be able to make this out. What this is Glassford Hill. There's a trail that goes up there. If you haven't been up there, let me just tell you, it's cool because you overlook the town, and on the backside, you can see some of Prescott. Looked up the statistics. Technically, at its peak, you are 970 feet above Prescott Valley. So this is like the 1,000-foot view of Prescott Valley. And if you were to zoom in, you can do this, right, with your finger because we have phones now, right? If you zoomed in, you see Highway 69 here. There you are, right, in the church building there. Here's some of the people that live. according to 2016's numbers, 43,614 people, something like that, live in Prescott Valley. 43,000. 42,000 in Prescott. About 15,000 in Chino and about 5,000 in Dewey. So as I walked up there and I was praying to the Lord and I said, man, look at all these people. And it's almost overwhelming, guys. Like, look at all those people. All those houses. So it's about 1:30, like on a Monday. So some of those houses are empty, but one of those might be your houses. There's Linda. She's probably at the church about then. People making coffee and selling groceries and ATVs. And what's that? Bacon. Someone's making bacon. Someone's probably fighting. What do we do with all that? Like, it's just so much. I mean, this is a small town. One of many, right? It's just a small town. What do we do with that? And mankind, long before us since the beginning, has looked at what was and just had a load of questions, right? And so many of us don't think this. I have a cousin who's a missionary in Japan, and she shared with me this. Her and her husband said, they said, you know what one of the biggest challenges, and I've shared this here before, but it's good to repeat it. So we found where we're at in Japan, most of the people are so caught up in producing and making a life that they really live so separate from nature, they're not even concerned with where they came from, if they were created, and how this all came to be. So like that is the way that we talk to them. So how did this all happen? And that starts the conversation because it's not something necessarily they're talking about so much. And I think we fall into that too. We want to figure out how to make this thing work. In all those houses, how could your house be the happiest or the biggest, right? How could your kids do the best? Like everyone's struggling to make a nice living and to buy the car they always dreamed about and the house they always dreamed about and for their kids to be valedictorian or quarterback for the football team or the head cheerleader or the most beautiful singer or artist or thespian, right? And all those businesses, and you're just working and working, and if you can even step back 1,000 feet, it gives you perspective. So I wanted to bring you probably some more questions than answers today. So my first question is, what do we make of what's going on all around us? How did this all come to be? Did someone create it? Did they design it? Or is it just random? Like, or is someone or something in control? Now it's easy. Like, we want to go to the church. It's God. It's God. Well, it's God. It's God. Okay. Yeah. Great. Right? Like, oh, thank God. And they don't even know who God is. God bless you. They don't know who God is. It's God. He created. Well, who is God and what's he to you and what's happening? Or is this random? No, it's got to be like a single cell organism. And this happens this way. And then eventually it becomes Alexis, right? And then you buy it, right? So we create this randomly because it asks nothing for us. So we began to build. And why did we all build together? In these towns, and you try to control your own world. But what happens every day in a towns like this throughout the U.S. is there's two houses, and in one house, there's somebody who causes bodily harm to the person in the next house. Maybe kills them. And then there's cops that have to come in, detectives. There's, you know, coroners, medical professionals, firemen, reporters. The school has to deal with it. The church has to deal with it. And we're all so interdependent in this. It impacts us all. And so whether today is good, bad, or indifferent really has very little to do with you because you are so living in so much community with each other. How are you ever going to make that life work? You don't. Is it random? Is there a God? Jesus, well, you're not teaching us anything. Well, that's the point. Is it a divine power? Is it God, like big G God, Is it one God, like little g, as a result of many gods? And that's what people did, right? You read in history, it's kind of fascinating. You're like, wow, Jim, check it out, man. There's like this light bolts that come from the sky. Like, where did that come from? Well, there's got to be a god of lightning, right? Ooh, Jim, look at her. She's pretty beautiful. Well, that's because there's a god of love, right? Well, that beer tastes, there's a god of beer too. Yeah, we got to just keep making a god for everything, right? And maybe that's how we explain it. And descendants before us and other civilizations, they would create these reasons for us being and design how we would interact with them. And so I think the danger is, you guys know who Superman is, right? Tell me something about Superman. Strong, invulnerable. Kryptonite's bad for him, right? What about the Flash? You know the Flash? Captain America? Like, you know about him, but today, except for a little portion of the population who may go dress up like one of them today and play games, they're not that impactful to what's happening today. You know about them, and we have put God in the same category as, like, sure, there's this God, and he's all-powerful, whatever that means, like the Flash or Superman, right? And then he doesn't impact today. So who is God? It's a dangerous question. Because you can get so distracted, right? It's kind of like this. It's like if I take a picture, right? If I just take a picture on here. First of all, this is like voodoo magic anyway. I don't even know how a picture happens. I can't quite understand that, how I can take like a picture of everyone here, right? And it's like our likeness right here. And then to make it even more crazy, then I can like send it to Brandy through an email here or a text message. And then it'll end up in her phone. So if she, look, do you have your phone with you? I should have asked you before this, put you on the spot. This isn't the fine print of the marriage contract here. But if you look at that, then there's like a glare off my head coming in that picture there. She sees that. How does that work? How does that work? I mean, there's somebody out there that you guys are going to probably tell me afterwards how that works, and I'm still not going to understand. Look, it's magic, right? It's just like you don't even know what's happening. Now all of a sudden my face and Jim's are there. Unfortunately, that's why God made delete buttons on cell phones too, so. Point being, is there certain things? I mean, how many thousands of people and thousands of hours and how many lives dedicated to create the technology of even a photograph and then to make that a digital reality and then to make that something that could be sent, somehow broken into pieces and sent over waves that are invisible from my phone to hers. I mean, this is a lot of men and women's life work. So I could do that one little thing. And you and I, and although that may be fruitful, I can guarantee if you want to sit here and argue about the existence of God and who he is, you too can waste a lot of time. You can waste a lot of time. Well, wait a second. Well, it doesn't sound right. I'm supposed to know God. I know. Knowing God and understanding him and knowing about him are different things. Right? Okay, so if there is a God, and I'm telling you I know that there is. I know without a doubt. Like I feel him. I see him at work, at my life and around me. I see him in creation. He sent Jesus. I believe it. I know it's true. Okay? Now, as a way of confession, here's how I've learned him wrong. I don't think I always think of him as good as he is. Let me say that again. I don't always think of him as being good as he is. What do you mean? Well, are you saying God's not good? No, I live in such a way that good is something I get for myself and good enough is something that God gets for me sometimes. Right? Like, okay, if I just go God's, we'll get 3/4 of the way there and I got to take the other quarter myself if I want the desires, wants, and supposed needs of my life. That is not the God of the Bible. That is not who he is. That's not what he's about. That's not the point of this life. So who is God? It's a good question, right? Who's God to you? The one who supplies all my needs. And you know that, why? Because your life experience? Yeah. So over time, you're knowing him. Who else? Who is God? King of kings. Lord of lords. My father. Healer. The one who directs my path. Creator. Lover of my soul. And for those of you that I know that have said those things, I know, man, I know those are from the heart. Like there was no substitute for living with God and walking with him. I could tell you names of God all day long, but until you experience that part of God, that fraction of an immeasurable God with all power, you won't know him and you won't believe it yourself. So I would tell you, you guys know some of God by what you said. Or maybe you just took someone else's answer and pretended it was yours. That's on you though, right? So if there's a God, is he still in control? Wow, isn't this world out of control, you know? But is he still in control? Yeah. And can I know God? Yeah, you can know God, right? That's like the point of this. Like, and then here's a great question, right? And this sounds like a question I don't think I've ever asked in church before, so it's, but I love doing weird things like this. How, if there's a God, he's in control, he's the one that can provide everything, he's all powerful, he's all these things that I know is true, at some point we're asking this question, if we're honest, how do I get on his good side, right? How do I get on his good side? How do I make him happy with me? And from the beginning of time, it was like, okay, the God with the lightning, he struck Bobby over there, and I don't want him to strike me. What do I do so the God of lightning doesn't strike me with a lightning bolt? And so they figured out things to do that they thought would appease the gods, right? So although I'm not proposing we act that way, there is this reality, whether you like it or not, I want God to be for me. Is there anything wrong with that, that you want God to be for you? Now, the problem is you define what for you means. Does that make sense? This is where we get into the problem. If God was for me, then X, Y, and Z would happen. But instead, I'm living in A, B, and C, so God must not be for me. Well, so who is God? Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It's also said that God is the Alpha and the Omega, meaning he is the beginning and he is the end. And so knowing, like any great story like that you've heard time and time again, I heard someone joking about that movie, The Titanic, you know? Why did Jack have to die? Why did he have to drown? If you've seen that. I saw it on TV like a couple months back, and I caught just that part. And still part of me wanted him not to drown, you know? Because I remember watching that and how the characters had drawn you in. And so in the story of your life, even though I know you're going to be okay, I know that when Jesus comes back and makes everything right, restores and sets everything correctly, you're all going to be okay. Sometimes in Act 3 or Act 2, you get cancer or a broken heart, or your relationships fray, or you lose a job, or you get injured. And it is absolutely heartbreaking. But it's so important. We can't just gloss over this. God was here before, in control with the plan. And when it's all done, when all this madness is gone, he will still be here and still be in control. Sometimes I think we just need to breathe these things in a little bit. That's important. Whatever it is, like, that you're going through right now, it's not because God like expired. You know? It's not like the gods, the created gods of old, because they didn't want to submit to the one true God. And so they took a piece of his attribute and they created them. And these gods fought with each other. They fought with each other. And sometimes they killed each other. But our God, he's all of those things. And he doesn't fight with himself. And he doesn't die. And he makes it to the end. He ruled before. He rules now. And he rules all going forward. Well, wouldn't that be great, like, if God would just teach a class, he'd tell you how to navigate this world. Well, kind of does that, but could you do that in a way where it doesn't hurt so much? Could you do it in a way that isn't so hard or challenging or doesn't involve sacrifice? Could you just help me understand what you're thinking and doing? Because if you could help me see, like, what's going on now, then I would understand why it's happening. Well, here's the problem. Let me just say that to you, because I live that way, and most of us live that way at times. And Isaiah 55 says this, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." You guys wouldn't get it. You wouldn't get it if he tried to explain to you in words the importance of the pain, the blessing that they talk about of trials and tribulations and suffering and the fellowship of suffering with Christ. What does that even mean? Can we just delete that from the Bible because I don't like that? Or that patience and perseverance develop our character, and they come from long suffering at times. He couldn't explain that to you because his ways are so much higher than your ways. And I think already in my life, the last 10 years were quick. And everyone at least 10 years ahead of me said the next 10 are quicker. And I can already see my face in the mirror. I'm not the 17-year-old guy I thought I was yesterday. Right? And I'm sure soon I'll be the 70-year-old guy that I don't know how that happened either. In the however long God tarries, and then I'll pass from this life on to the next to be with him and live forever. Yeah. It's like every adult looks at a high schooler, you know? Every adult looks at a high schooler and be like, dude, you should just be a nerd and like, don't wreck your life when you're 17, because the homecoming king and queen, let me tell you what happened to most of them now. Like, that was awesome that night. They were the king and you felt like garbage, but you're going to like your next 35 years a whole lot better than if you got mixed up in drugs and sex when you were a teenager. Right? Amen? God's like, Will, dude, come on, man. Like, that's 75. Like, 75,000 next years, you get to be, you can't even understand the rewards for you. Like, all the things that you sacrificed and you gave, and that day when I come before the Lord, I'm going to make everything right, Will. Man, you're so glad that in the dance of this life, you stood on the sidelines sometimes, because this is so much better, man. Like, look at this, overflowing. He says 10 times plus what you give up, he gives back. I mean, what is that? I can't even explain to you because his ways are so much higher. But doesn't it feel good? Like, if all that pain would count. But it's hard to understand. And then in the end it says in Revelation 1:17, John, who writes this, is really assured by the Lord. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last." It's this comfort of God, a God who comforts. And then Isaiah 6:10, he says this, "I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. I say my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please." Like, his purpose will stand. To add to what you guys said, here's like five names for God. Elohim, that's the one in Genesis 1, God. El Shaddai, Lord God Almighty, right? Almighty. Adonai, Lord, Master. This is the bad word for us because we don't want to do what he tells us to do. We don't want him to be master, but he has to be. Yahweh, the name that we'd use for the Lord God, Jehovah. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that heals. It's almost like medicine, you know? It's almost like medicine when you say the names of God. When I say it, I feel like I breathe better. Does that happen to you? Let's just say that. El Shaddai, say that. El Shaddai. Just to like feel like more air comes in than comes out. It's like breathing, Yahweh, like saying these things. There's something in that. There's more than what you and I can see spiritually, and there's something going on. Because this is our God, and when we come before him in his name, it reminds us of who he is. He is the God that heals. He really is. Like everything that ails you, even if you take that till you give this body back to the ground, you will be healed in that day. And maybe you're healed before then. Either way, to God be the glory. Like, let's just say that he's good. Well, let me just throw this to create more questions. But to help you appreciate this truth, like, I don't want the job of God. This is what 2 Peter says. 2 Peter 3:9 says this: the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Well, what's that mean? Well, let's look at that picture. The next slide's the picture, the same picture of a part of Prescott Valley from 1,000 feet up. And see, I think in that same squabble, right, one household next to the other, here's a hard thing to wrap your mind around. The one house is to the other. Let's say the unthinkable happens and there's a violent crime committed from one neighbor towards a member of another household. Let's say each household has 5 people in it. And within this crime, so many people are involved. So who's God's favorite? Like, who's he siding with more? The person that was hurt? The person that was hurting that inflicted the hurt? The people around the person that are hurting that are now hurting? The person around the other people who got hurt, who are now hurting? Or the investigators have to come in and deal with this? Or the medical professionals? Or the churches? Or the other neighbors who are caught in the middle of this? I mean, like, everyone is hurting. And God's the good judge. Okay, everyone dies, but the guy that got hurt and his family, right? No, he does this because he wants to use this for their good. He wants to work in both households, and so we see this crazy thing happening. The people that are causing you harm are hurting you or aren't loving you the way that you need to be loved. God loves them so much. And would you consider that some of your unanswered prayers are because God loves the other people involved so much that he longs to teach them a better way? I come from a big family. And I think there's been a few times, I think this is an awesome thing that I learned from the big family, like you had a bunch of something, right? And you start giving that out. Like, okay, let's just use a practical example, not that this is what happened. Let's say you had 46 suckers and just 4 kids in your family and they were all supposed to get 4 suckers. Okay. But you had another 20 at home, but you brought 46. So sometimes when you're out and you're giving suckers to these kids, right, you go to Mexico, they don't have these kind of American suckers, you give them out. Pretty soon all 46 are gone and your 4 kids, you tell them, is it okay if I give out these 4 for you and I'll give it back to you? I'll give you 2 when we get home. Okay, where are you going with this, Will? Sometimes I belong to God. I'm his son. Like, he and I have forever to be together. And so even though I would love him to deal with all my problems in a snap, he is working in my life, okay? But he's also working in the life of everyone around me to grow them, to teach them. Because he loves them, he wants none of them to get lost. And he says, Will, it's okay. When you come home, like, I'm going to make right what was wrong to you. And in the process, when you get to heaven, I mean, imagine like these households again, right? Imagine the guy who caused bodily harm on his neighbor. What if God gets a hold of him? He goes to jail, and in there he learns about God. And pretty soon he's like a full-time studier of the Bible. This happens. I've talked to these guys. They're in there. There's nothing better to do. And they go to Bible study every day more than you and I. And they're on their face, and they're so humble because they can't have the world anymore, so they're not trying to get it. They're not trying to impress. They've already failed to impress. And they're so sold out. So you know some of these guys, man. When he gets to heaven and he goes to this family, let's say they're Christians, and the one that got hurt is in heaven. Could you imagine the embrace? Like, man, like, you guys didn't kill me or my family. You forgave me, and now I'm here with you in heaven. And it's like God's like, listen, I showed you grace and mercy. Show that to those around you. And everything that you give up, everything that you lose, you will be paid back. I'll give you two suckers when we get home. Well, that's fine. And that's Sunday talk, Will. Then Monday comes and it hurts. And I want to understand it, man. I want to make sense of it. You guys know about a guy named Solomon? Like, the guy was, you know, blessed by God, and what he really wanted was to be wise. And so you see, like, you see his effort to be wise and how futile it really was, right? How it didn't satisfy being that wise. Having that much understanding did not really make him more godly than anyone else and didn't save his soul. So I want to read a scripture from you from Ecclesiastes 8, 16 through 17, and it says this. When I applied my mind to know wisdom and to observe the labor of what is done on earth, people getting no sleep day or night, then I saw all that God has done. No one can comprehend what goes on under the sun. Despite all their efforts to search it out, no one can discover its meaning. Even if the wise claim they know, they cannot really comprehend it. Yeah. So I look at that picture of Prescott Valley, and it's like, it's really not yours and mine to understand. And zoom in, right, into your neighborhood and to see what's going on with the people around you and how you interact with them and how it is that you'll live your faith in that community. Understanding isn't always going to be yours. Can you be okay with that? I would love you to consider that. I mean, knowing God is something, I want you to know more of God, and in your experiences you will. But will you be all right with the mystery? Will you be okay? Will you be satisfied with sometimes you just don't understand? Sometimes I just take that picture and I text it to Brandy, and like, I don't know how it works. And I don't even know if I could understand it. So can we know God? Like, even though his ways are beyond comprehension, or even though he is beyond comprehension and his ways are not our ways. I don't know. Do you just say no and then you don't try? Like, I don't think that's what the scripture is saying. It's saying that we would know him more and more by walking with him. No different than any relationship. Every relationship on earth is a shadow of what's to come. It's all a shadow. It's all a picture. The marriage that you have, the intimacy that you have, is all a picture of what it means, oneness that we will have with the Father. It's all shadow. It's all a picture, as it said. And so, walking with him, like any relationship, you get to know him a little more. So can you know God? Well, I don't know, maybe not. Can't understand him, but I could know him. guess that's my answer, really. And my goal is like, I want to know God more. Even if I can't understand all his ways. Like, I want to push into him, and I want him to reveal me, because my ability to love and understand God is all driven by the power of God. My ability to believe in him or trust in him only comes from him, which is just so weird, right? Like, you and I could never get that. So at some point in time, we have to stop and say, my goal is I want to know you more, God, and I'm asking for that. I'm asking that you would help me see, that you would help me know, that you'd reveal to me more about you. Even if I can't put him into my own understanding, or like, right, the cliches like putting God in the box or putting him in a human form. I want him to act and look like a man I know. His ways are higher. Like, you're not going to get that. You're wasting your time, and you're going to be disappointed because you don't understand. Right? There's a million pictures of that. A man and a wife have each other, right? Okay, so you have these goals, these desires in marriage that you want, a family. But then apparently our understanding of the scripture is that we're not given in marriage when we go to heaven. So how is that replaced? Like, let's say you lose a spouse at a young age, or your marriage has some pain involved in it for the duration. Like, how is that made up for? It is. It is. And for the girls, maybe like Jesus on the horse, it feels like more natural to be like, okay, he loves me, he's strong, he supports me like I wish my husband would have but never did, really loves me for who I am. For us guys, that just does not comprehend, okay? But what we know is we trust that every feeling, every comfort, every sensation that comes over us being loved, we get that. No matter how imperfectly we may be loved here. Well, I don't get a dad again. Yeah, I know, but he makes up for that. I don't get a mom again. Yeah, but he makes up for that. Like, my whole life, I didn't have health. I got that, you know? When I get to heaven, my hair will grow back. Brother, you're wrong. Your hair's going to go away if you have it when you get to heaven. Then everyone's going to know the truth. And the truth will set you free from haircuts. And so, no, but all joking aside, I believe 1,000,000% that it's true when he said that he'll restore all things. So my goal is I want to know him more. See, we know that after he created all things, his design is that we would walk with him, right? That Adam and Eve would walk with God, and that they would live with his guidance. But then this idea came in, right? This serpent, like, there's a different way you could choose other than this way that God's telling you. And what he said to you is only a partial truth. You could eat of that fruit and you surely wouldn't die. And we chose our own way. Thousands of years later, we still choose our own way, right? We choose our own way. And in that, death. It entered. If you eat from this, you will surely die. And that is what has happened ever since. Like, we are all dying in front of each other right now. Like, our hearts, our life, our joy, our hope, it's all being attacked and destroyed, and our bodies are dying. Okay, now you're losing me. I know, it's, but don't you see it? Can you see that? Can you see that part, the light coming out of your eyes every day? Can you see your kids growing fast and your hair changing color and the things in this world that die and age? Can you feel the frustration, like these holiday seasons, the bitterness that comes out in us? It's supposed to be a time of joy, but you put up the tree, you just got to take it back down. Right? It's all death. It's like the ending of things. The things are expiring and temporary, and so pretty soon we don't even want to play because it's temporary and we were made for things that are forever. We were made for things that were forever. But because we chose our own way, because we continue to choose our own way, death rules in our life. Sin rules in our life. Things began to deteriorate. And what we submit is all creation to this. Even creation cries out, God, please. Like, please come back. hurricanes or what's going on with that. It's all this. I don't know like how it works. I'm not going to guess. But it's this. Crime, hate, divorce, abuse. It's this. Sin took hold. It like took hold. So even though God's in control, we made a choice and he's there watching this unfold. Knowing when the time is right, he's going to come back and he's going to get justice. And not like American justice, like do whatever you want, it's okay. No, you really don't want justice for you. I guarantee you, no matter how passionate you are about this, it's only because there's a created need in you to have justice that your father talks about. I don't want justice for me. Because if I got what I deserve, that would be death and destruction. No way I would have an awesome family. No way I would have a wife. No way I'd get to be here with you guys. Like, I don't deserve this. Sin took hold. Okay. The only way to stop sin, the only way to stop this disease, the only way to break its hold, its curse on us from this fall is death. Is that death would pay the ransom that would break us free. And so, you know, at first God's message came through those he showed mercy on. You know, you read about him, Abram, who became Abraham, and Moses, and Joseph, and Isaac, and Jacob, and all these guys up to David. And their lives were a series of successes and failures. And he gave them a system which was ultimately a shadow of this, that they would kill and sacrifice lambs to atone for sin because death was needed to pay for sin. But, you know, without getting into too brainy, pointy head stuff I can't even understand, don't want to begin to explain, is none of it ever worked. And so you have this God that you can't understand, right? That's unsearchable, that is so pure and holy. Holy isn't like singing wearing a church robe. It's about being set apart. It's like, he's weird. He's different. Like, I can't understand him. He's distant from me, and I'm supposed to be close to this guy that's distant from me. He's not even a guy, right? I try to limit it. I just did it again. I try to get close to God, but he's distant. I can't see his face. The people in the scriptures are like falling down. He's like, you can't see me. I'll run by and you'll see the shadow. That's like how holy this God is. What's he going to do with us? Who he loves, who are living in these communities, who are killing each other, hurting each other, fighting with each other, competing with each other. What's he going to do? He rolled up his sleeves. He's like, okay, I guess I'll take care of this. In comes Jesus. In comes Jesus. Hebrews 11:6 says this, and without faith it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and rewards those who seek him. See, we have to know that this world is not the point, but that there is a point to it. It matters, but it's not the point. That the goal is that we get back to the Father, be reconciled, stay close to him, live with him through this life, and continue to live with him into the next life. The goal is not to win at this life. You don't win. You don't win. What you think you want, you need, what you search for, what you chase for, it doesn't satisfy, it doesn't fill, it doesn't save you, and it doesn't make you live forever. Like the most famous people in the world are some of the most miserable at times. And we're surprised when their character is shown to be flawed. It's because they wanted to win at this life, and what they sacrificed was God. And Jesus came and he said, listen, this is not my kingdom, but if you choose me, You can be part of my kingdom. And they thought, okay, sure, now? No, not now. In the continuation of this life, once things are restored for eternity. But let me tell you, the danger is that if you don't choose him now, by him I mean God, by Jesus the Savior, then you won't live with him when this world is cleansed with fire and when all things are made new. If we don't fear him, if we don't know that he's capable of destruction, if we don't know that he's a just God, if we don't know that he's holy and set apart, then we're missing out. The fear of God, the scripture says, is the beginning of wisdom. And you just can't understand God. You can't figure him out. You can't get him to act the way you want him to act. So in comes Jesus. See, Jesus came down, and I want to talk about him, and this is kind of where I want to end. I want to talk about him next time, but let me just say this, because what we're going to do here is we've got communion set up in the back here. And I'm going to have the worship team come forward, and then as they play quietly, they're going to play through two songs, and it's an opportunity for us to worship. And maybe what you need to do right now is just come before the Lord and just realign, reconnect, and recenter yourself with him, recommit yourself to him, then you could do that right where your seat is. Maybe you would love an opportunity to go to the table and take communion, to remember what Jesus did to bridge this gap between us and God and to make him once again our Heavenly Father. Maybe you never chose God and you want to do that. Like, I'm here. And you don't have to have all the answers to do that. All you have to do is simply surrender. Surrender. So we'll have the worship team come up. Clichés are kind of fun, right? So here's one for you. Wise men still seek him. Right, you know that this time of year, wise men still seek him, but it's really true. It's really true. So that's where I want to end today, that we would collectively, together as well as individually, seek God. Seek to know him more rather than spend all our time trying to know about him. He began this thing, and he will finish it. You know that to be true. Believe this, believe him. Stop and surrender. Let me give you some practical things that I think are missing on this, guys. As the music plays and the lights down, here's what it looks like. Surrender looks like this. I don't have all the answers, God. I don't know. How this is all going to work out. I don't know step 2, 3, 4, 5, and so on. But I believe. I believe. And so, Lord, I ask that you would teach us as you're teaching me. And here's what you're teaching me that I want to share. It's that it's a step-by-step thing. So whatever comes at me, maybe it's a need I feel, a desire I have, an expectation not met, a fear, a pain, a hurt, a wrong, whatever it is, we encounter these things. That's right. And when those things come to us, could we just rest in the fact that you're God and you beat this and you win and you know the way through this, and so we surrender. Like, I'm not going to fix it myself. I'm not going to move until you ask me to, but I'm just giving it to you. I'm setting it down. I'm surrendering. And maybe step 2, 3, 4, 5 to step 15 are all pain. Maybe this doesn't go away, but you become in my life good enough to have peace and joy in this? I say yes, and I give it to you. And I hope that would help, God. And so collectively, we come before you, the God who's unsearchable, ununderstandable, who couldn't be put in a box, who is almighty and who is just, the same God that threw rocks from the sky to beat armies that came against his people, the same God who parted seas and raised people from the dead, who healed those who were blind, those who were sick, who even took a group of 13 colonies and gave them an ununderstandable victory over a world power. The same God who showed all of us mercy here, who didn't give up on us, but who was patient and not slow to answer as we think he was, but instead was wanting that all would find him and all would be saved. So Lord, speak to us. If you want us to come to the table and take communion with you, we do that now. If this is a time where we worship through giving, the baskets are up here. If this is a time where we stay and pray. And if someone here, God, you pick them up and bring them up here. If this is the day for them that they finally accept you, that they want to know Jesus and they want to accept him as their Savior and begin to follow him, that today would be that special day. I'm here, Lord, so bring them. Pray this in Jesus' name.